you'd like to follow along, our scripture reading this morning will be from James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does.
Well, good to see everyone that's out this morning. Good number here, and hopefully the weather will stay at bay, and we'll start breaking out, thawing out of this, whatever. But glad you're out, and thanks for making the effort to be out with us today. Couple of quick announcements. I wanted to add to the sick list, Belinda O'Neill, who placed membership just a couple of weeks ago. She had to take her youngest daughter to the emergency room this morning, but Tanea is with us, so we're glad for that. And also, Wendy said. Yeah, the Wendy study has been, because of the weather, we switched it around. This coming Thursday night, Wes will be teaching the 1 Corinthians class. So those of you, and there's different ones that are coming to different ones, to the different classes. Wes will do 1 Corinthians Thursday night, and then I'll come back with Revelation the next Thursday. So kind of keep that in mind. Without any further delay, let's get into our lesson. And as you can see and you've gathered from the reading, this is going to be a lesson very much to do, having to do with the theme, our theme, which is the man in the mirror. And this morning we're going to talk about facing the reflection. This comes from something that I do. I shared this with my class downstairs, and I'll share it with you. You know that one of my main goals the last couple of years is to try to get myself in a little better shape. Trying to feel like I still want to live after I come up, walk over here or whatever it might be. But anyway, trying to lose the weight and so forth. And if you've ever tried, and I know some of you have been down that same road, that is a long, grueling process. It is an everyday thing. It's made even harder by the fact that you have to eat to live. So if that's one of the problems you have, then it can be a really difficult thing. Now, that's not, that Shaggy Dog story is not what I'm talking about this morning. But one of the things that I do, we're talking about gazing into the mirror. And in this quarter in particular, that's our focus, taking an honest look at myself by looking into the Word of God. Now, quite obviously, we mean in a spiritual sense. I want to look into the Bible. It becomes a mirror. It reflects back to me who I am, what I am supposed to be, etc., etc. There is a reflection there. And you have to face that reflection. If you're going to be honest, you've got to look at yourself and you've got to assess yourself honestly. We've talked about that. And you've got to know exactly where you are and be honest about it. You can't fool God. God is not mocked or God is not fooled. And you shouldn't try to fool yourself. Many people do. They talk themselves into believing they are something they are not. If you say, I'm saved enough, I'm going to heaven enough, you will believe it. And you'll believe it regardless of whether God would say, yeah, you're on track to get there. So one of the things that I do, and I don't know how much Montel and Juliet are even aware of this, but I have very definite times of the week. I have a time when I weigh myself once a week in particular. I also, one of the things I do on a daily basis is to go into our bathroom, and I'm not going to try to be gross about this, but go into our bathroom, and there's a mirror on the door, there's a mirror above the sink, and really face the reflection. I especially like to do this, and I want you to understand something. A lot of you are making very encouraging comments to me at the back. Please keep doing that, because it means a lot, and it helps, it motivates. But I don't want to get to thinking, you know what, I've lost over 100 pounds, so it's great. I look good. You know, I feel better. I feel great, et cetera, et cetera. The work is over. I want to be honest about it. And when you take an honest look at yourself, you really see where you need to be and where you need to go. Now, let's stop all the physical and go to the spiritual for a moment. That's true when you look in the Word of God. God will reflect to you exactly what you need to see. I think one of the things you should start with is asking yourself, am I an honest person? There is no question. The Bible teaches us, tells us, commands us to be honest people. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, in that section that talks about the new man versus the old man. I think some of you are studying that downstairs. And you know, part of being the new man, the new creation or the new creature in Jesus Christ, is to, quote unquote, put away lying. And it's a word that sometimes can even be used for things as strong as divorce. It's the idea of completely divesting yourself of falsehood, really being honest. Sometimes I use the term brutally honest. And when you are an honest person, when you've accepted the challenge by God to put away lying, then you really are honest. Like James 5, your yes is yes, your no is no. And in fact, the next question, and even harder, are you honest with yourself? I believe that it is possible, although not very practical, but I think sometimes people get it in their minds, you know, I need to be honest. Well, what that means is I don't need to cheat people, I need to tell the truth, etc., but not be honest with themselves. In fact, not think about very much how honest they are about the reflection they are seeing. If you're going to be an honest individual, and especially if you're going to gaze into the mirror, really look into the mirror of God's Word, and like Tom read for us a moment ago, do the work that it takes to change so that you'll be blessed by God, you're going to have to start by being honest with yourself. Not just what other people say, not just how other people tell you is the case, etc., but are you what you know God is saying to you, be honest with yourself. Now let's think about something for a moment. I said before, and I'll say it again, you can't lie to God. In fact, Hebrews 4 and verse 13 tells us that we are open before God. We're naked and open before God. We have to do with God is a phrase that's used there, with whom we have to do. And what that basically is saying, what that basically means is that God is taking me for exactly who I am right now. Not necessarily all the garbage of my past, not all the intentions of my future, but where I am right now. And God is judging me, holding me accountable for where I am right now. I can't fool Him. I can't lie to Him. I can't tell Him something is in my heart when it's not. I can say it to other people. I can tell other people what I am, what I believe, what I think, how I feel, etc. And if I'm good enough at it, I can fool other people into believing that. People run cons every day. Human beings are gullible. They will believe things that are not so. But God does not. God sees me exactly as I am. And so, since I can't lie to God, I must not lie to me. I've got to be honest. I've got to face the reflection that is there in the mirror of God. I want you to go back with me to a passage that I said I would come back to from time to time. I want you to look with me at 1 Timothy 4 again. Now, this is where Paul, at near the end of his life, is encouraging, maybe not young Timothy anymore, but younger Timothy, as he's sort of passing the mantle, so to speak, in these books, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus especially. But what he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, he starts talking to him about how he lives his life and how he's going to live his life. And if you'll notice, this is a passage where he talks about godly exercise and the profit that it brings and all of that kind of thing. And then, if you home in on what he says in verse 12, he talks about being that good example in all facets of life. And then the things that you need to really give attention to, or the King James says attendance to, if you notice in verse 13. But drop down to verse 16 and notice how he says, take heed unto yourself and to the doctrine. Now I want you to really think about that phrase, that part of that verse for a moment. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Sometimes this is translated, I'm thinking the New American Standard maybe says, pay close attention to yourself and to the teaching or to the doctrine. You know what that means is, I open the Bible and I see what God says. Let's go back to verse 12 just as an example. Let no man despise your youth, disregard it, put it down, we might say in the vernacular. Don't let anybody put you down because you're younger. Don't let that happen. Well, how would you avoid it? Be an example of the believers. Be what a Christian is supposed to be. How would I take heed to myself and the teaching if I apply that to verse 12? Well, you know how. I'm going to ask that hard question, and I'm going to face it. Am I an example of the believers? Am I an example of what it means to be a believer? We've got people in here that are newer Christians or newer members of this church. They haven't been here very long. Perhaps they haven't even been baptized very long. When they look at me, because I have been. In fact, a couple of days ago, I've been baptized 37 years now. That's hard to believe sometimes that I've been a Christian that long. But am I an example of what it means to be a believer? What about in word? In word can mean the word of God. In word can mean my word, what I say I'm going to do, the pledges I make, the promises I make, the intentions that I say I have, etc. Can people look at me as an example of someone who keeps their word? What about lifestyle, in conversation, etc.? What about in love, in spirit? When someone looks at me, am I an example? Well, I know there are times in my life when you couldn't have looked at me for a very good example about the spirit of Christianity. You know, I might have continued to trudge on through, so to speak, but not really fired up about it. Not really what I'm supposed to be, on fire for God, as some people talk about. What about my faith? What about my purity? I know there are times in my life, especially when I was younger, and there are times in people's lives when they are just not pure. They don't live chaste lives. Even though they are, quote unquote, Christians, they are not examples of purity. That's a real problem in our country right now. And there are all kinds of movements going on. I know a lot of you are aware of a lot of those. To move back toward abstinence and chastity because we've so lost it. My point in all of this is, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. What that means from a practical point of view is to face it. To look at the Word of God, to make it speak out to me as it should. To make it cut down into my heart, and then to ask that hard question, am I honestly going to say that on that page and that verse is me? And if it's not, what am I going to do about it? Am I going to just ignore it, walk away from the mirror and say, I don't want to look at that, you know? I don't want to face what I really am. Or am I going to say, we're going to work. We're going to do what it takes because you, like I say, let me go back to the analogy for one brief second. As I look into the mirror, I am very pleased with where I am as opposed to about 20 months ago. But it is not where I want to be. And no amount of, boy, you feel good, boy, I look good, etc., is going to talk me into believing it is where I need to be. You have to face the reflection. And that's the hardest part of changing the man in the mirror. Let's ask a question. Why would someone lie to himself? I mean, why do it? You know you can't lie to God. You can lie to other people, but why would you lie to yourself? I want to suggest several things, and I'm going to start with what is probably an odd place. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. This goes back to the Sermon on the Mount, and this goes to a very common theme. If I ask you, who were the antagonists to Jesus during his time on earth, throughout the time he was teaching, In other words, who were his opponents? Who opposed him at every turn? You would probably say the Pharisees. And you would be right. And when Jesus taught, from the very beginning, Jesus taught about them. I want you to look at Matthew 5 and verse 20. But I want us to ask a question. Why would Jesus talk so much? Why would Jesus so confront the Pharisees? And I want to suggest to you a couple of reasons. Let's read verse 20 first. For I say to you, that except your, that is, his disciples, us, you and me, except your righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Jesus selected the group of people that were considered the most religious people among the Jews. The strictest people among the Jews. I mean, in the minds of the Jews of his day, if you were faithful to God, in fact, if you were super Christian in our day and time, if you were holy man, holier than holy, it was the Pharisees. And yet Jesus singled them out and said, you, as my disciple, you have to exceed what's right. Now notice that. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. I'm inclined to think a lot of people read that verse and think in terms of the unrighteousness. In other words, what they say is right, but it ain't. That's not what Jesus says. He doesn't say your righteousness has to exceed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and scribes. No. He says your righteousness has to exceed their righteousness. Now stay with me for a moment. Look down at verse 37 and notice another part of the Sermon on the Mount we might not connect, but if it were me and I were in the habit of writing in my Bible, I would draw a line from verse 20 to verse 37. Because one of the things that Jesus says is, let your communication, your speech, what you say, be yea, yea, nay, nay. It's very much like that James chapter 5, when you say it, mean it. And if I'm looking into the mirror and I'm saying, I'm going to change this, then mean it. Be honest. Let your yes be yes, your no be no, for whatever is more than these comes of evil. That's all the trick we do. That's the trickery that we apply. The mental gymnastics sometimes people talk about. That's how we fool ourselves and trick ourselves into believing we are something we are not. And that's exactly what the Pharisee did. The Pharisee was typical of someone who lied to himself about his reflection. I'm not going to turn over to Luke 18, but remember this story? The Pharisee and the publican went out to pray. The Pharisee lifted up his hands to heaven and thanked God that he was so great, and he wasn't like that lowly publican over there. Remember that story? And the publican, of course, he beat himself on the chest, bowed his head to the ground, and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But do you remember what the Bible says about that parable? Jesus told it. He told it to confront those who trusted in themselves, inside their minds, that they were righteous. They played games. They told themselves they were right, and they believed it. In fact, they told themselves they were more right than everybody else, and they believed it. Jesus said, no, you're not. And yet it's odd, isn't it? If you're in Matthew, turn to chapter 23. It's odd that in Matthew 23, when Jesus begins this scathing rebuke of the Pharisees, that the first thing he says in verse 3 is, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, observe. Do it. It's like the hypocrite that stands in the pulpit. And here's the point of this. If someday you discover that I am the worst, lying, blackest, dirtiest dog of a preacher there is, everything that I've read to you from the Bible, you still need to do that. Because if I'm reading from the Word of God, it's what is supposed to be done. And that's what Jesus is saying. When they stand and they make speeches and they read from the law of Moses, do that. Just don't do what they do. What do? Well, you might think, okay, we know all kinds of things the Pharisees did. I want to single out verse 23, and this is what makes it so bad. Read verse 23 with me. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe, a tenth, of mint and anise and cumin," or cumin, however you want to say that, "little spices. You get down on your knees and you count the leaves, and every tenth leaf you pluck off and you pay that as a tithe. Notice, and you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, but not to leave the other undone." You know, there are people out there that are very charitable people. Let's just stay with the point Jesus makes. And they give so much, it would put you to shame. They give. I mean, if someone stands up and talks about before the contribution how you need to give, baby, they do it. And they are exemplary in that. But you know what they've done with that? They've taken it and they've made it their whole matter of judgment before God. I will go to heaven. Why? Because I'm a giving person. Now over here, they may lie, they may cheat, they may steal, they may commit adultery with their brother's wife, etc., etc. But none of that matters because they give. That's what Jesus is saying of the Pharisees. You pick something, and that's what a Pharisee does. He picks something that he or she can do. I do that well, so I'm going to do it exemplary. In fact, I'm going to do it to the point that I put everybody around me to shame, and then I'm going to tell them that I do it. I thank you, God. I fast twice in a week. Who out there does that? And yet, what about all of these other things? You see, the Pharisee is a liar. He may do some things right, very right. And he may say to do all things very right, but he's a liar. Jesus' description of them here in Matthew 23 reveals that they are some of the most despicable hypocrites in history. And that's why when we hear Pharisee, we don't hear anything right. You call someone a Pharisee, that doesn't mean that that person really pays attention to detail in trying to follow God's word. But you know, it could mean that. It did mean that for the Apostle Paul. But do we ever think of Pharisees like Nicodemus and Paul when we really say Pharisee? Or when we say Pharisee, do we mean that meticulous, detailed, in one area, hypocrite? That's what we mean. And yet, notice what Jesus said. Honesty, real honesty, would have compelled them to change if they face the reflection of what they really were. Because Jesus said, you know, you make the outside look really good, but inside, you're dead. And they could have seen that by the reflection of God's word. Why would a person lie to himself? Well, I want to suggest to you quickly a couple of things. There are a lot of reasons for why we do. But two of the more common, one is to simply feel better. I want to feel good about me. I don't want to make the effort to change. I don't want to do what it takes to have the right to feel good about me. But I want to feel good about me. So I lie. I create this facade or this fantasy world and I live in it. I tell other people. I talk to other people. I talk a good game, so to speak. I put on, as I always do to myself, my game face. And I say, hey world, this is who I am. This is what I am. When inside I know that's a lie. But I talk it enough and I say it enough that I convince myself, I really am that to a great degree. And I start feeling better about me without the change. But notice, I'm not referring to having a positive mental attitude about what you can be if you put forth the work. And if I work for it, I can be this. You need that. You need to see that image every day. You know, when I look into that mirror and I see the fat, I also picture what it will be like. Because I remember, there was a time when I was in really good shape. I know that may be hard to believe, but it was back there. And that's the picture I see. but I know it takes work. I'm not going to lie to myself and see something that isn't there, is the point. People lie to themselves to avoid the change, and that's the whole point. That requires effort, and so they lie. Because it's much easier to rationalize. You know, give yourself reasons or excuses to do what you do that you know you shouldn't do. It's much easier to rationalize. I'll stay with that crazy analogy for a moment. Somebody was mean to me today. Somebody said something that hurt my feelings. I deserve a chocolate nut sundae. What does one have to do with the other? Nothing. But you know what happens? If I go eat the chocolate nut sundae, I feel better. That doesn't hurt my feelings. We rationalize. Now that's a stupid example, but you know what I mean. There are big, huge things that we rationalize. I should have a right to do this. I should be able to do this. God doesn't want me to be unhappy. Those kinds of things. And we defend what we do. We defend it to other people. We defend it to ourselves. And sometimes I think we even try to defend it to God when we know that's futile. And we preserve where we are. You know, Demosthenes said, and I've quoted this before, it's a quote I keep right in front of me a lot. Nothing is easier than self-deceit. Now, he went on to say, what each man wishes is what he believes to be true. My point in this is, nothing is easier than self-deceit. Because it tells you you have and you already are everything you want to have and you feel you need to be. So you deceive yourself. Self-deceit, without your reflection in the mirror of God's Word, becomes a way of life. And I put for many, but I'll venture to say for most people. In fact, I want you to think about a passage in 1 John 1. You probably can quote it. But think about what John says here. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, is that not taking heed to yourself and to the doctrine? If I walk in the light as He, God, Jesus, is in the light, am I doing that? He goes on to say the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But notice verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We know our faults. We know better than anybody else in the entire world, and that includes mom, dad, husbands, wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, etc. We know more than anyone what our faults are. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, if we confess our sins, we face it. Get it out there. God is faithful to forgive us our sins. But God expects us to make the effort for change. One of the requirements for forgiveness is repentance. And that means to change. Verse 10, if I say I have not sinned, I make God a liar. He says I have. I have to face the reflection. I want you to look at 2 Timothy 3, and we'll close with this, but just look at 2 Timothy 3 with me for a moment, and notice how Paul says to younger Timothy here. Paul says, you've known, when you look at me, you've known me. You've known my teaching. Notice verse 10. You've fully known my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, etc., etc. Paul is saying, Timothy, I've been very open, and you've known me. You've been with me. You know who I am. And the people that are the closest to us, they come closer to knowing us than anyone else. But notice verse 13, how he goes on to say, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Now, what is this verse really saying? Well, here's what it's saying. A seducer, we know what evil people are. But seducers are imposters. They're fakes. And this is an interesting term for Paul to use because it literally means a swindler. It means someone who's posing to be something he isn't for personal gain. And you know, that can be you lying to you. That can be you telling yourself a lie so you feel good. It's a swindler. It's an imposter. And notice how he says, shall grow or proceed worse and worse. You know, this was a term that was literally used. You ever seen people chopping through a jungle? And you got the guy or the guys out front, and they're whacking away with the machetes and chopping all of that down so the whole group can go that way. Look at what Paul says. Evil men as seducers will grow worse and worse, deceiving. That's what you do toward other people. And being deceived, that's what you allow to be done to you. And what's happening is, sometimes we become the leaders of deceit. We lie to us, so in turn, we can reinforce everybody in the whole group lying to each other. And isn't that why too many people, so many people, run with the crowd they run with? Because they speak the same things, they say the same, they pat each other on the back, they tell each other it's all right to do what God says is not all right to do. And they create talk shows that tell themselves it's okay, and they pass laws in the land they live in to say it's okay. So they surround themselves with a clear path toward destruction. And so they become part of a group who deceive and in turn are deceived. In Isaiah 59, there's an interesting verse. You should go and read it. But it talks about truth being fallen, like being drunk. Truth gets drunk and it just staggers in the street. It just falls down. And what's right or what is the truth can no longer enter in because it's laying face down in the gutter, so to speak. Lying to myself and living in that deceit makes it impossible to change. To continue looking in the mirror, gazing into the mirror, honestly facing the reflection, it takes courage. It takes commitment. It takes a certain amount of pain. Let's be honest about it. A certain amount of pain to achieve the desired result of change. It's like the woman, for example. She looks in the mirror. She honestly faces the reflection of the fact that she has bushy eyebrows. And she doesn't like that. And she wants to change it. She courageously commits. And I'm not sure how they do this, but they courageously commit to pluck those eyebrows. And they focus on how they're going to look when they're finished. The desired result over the pain of the process. And you know what? She does it again and again and again. But she looks good. And ain't that the point? If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, if you believe in Jesus, confess that. Be willing to make that change. Be baptized to allow the Lord by the blood of Jesus to wash your sins away. And start a life of being right with our Lord. Maybe you're here today and you've done all of that and you've wandered off track and you know that. Maybe you're even part of a group that's hacking your way through the jungle and living the way you're living. But you want to change that. You want to ask for us to pray together with you and start a new life today. Won't you please come while Ed leads us in this song.